dealing with issues of our day and time. And tonight's lesson is certainly not an exception to that general rule. We had looked at verse 9, and tonight we want to talk some about verse 10 and perhaps verse 11, if we have time to do so. You have to remember that there's a parallel in Peter of what we're reading here in Jude. Sometimes Peter's more detailed, sometimes Jude is more detailed. For instance, if you want to just take your Bible and go over there to 2 Peter 2 and look at verse 12, you'll see the very statement in Peter that will be like the one we're about to read there. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now that's Peter's statement there on the topic. Now let's read the 10th verse here of Jude. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. I suppose we might give a brief summation of verse 10 by saying that we read here about living creatures that are void of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is something that is seen in the Greek text here that you cannot see in the English. If you look at the 10th verse, you see the word know occurs twice. They know not, they speak evil of things they know not, that's the first know. And what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. You have the word know twice there. Well, in English it's the same word. It just means know one time, know the next time. But there's two different words in the Greek that are very suggestive. The first know is eido, is the word there, and it means to perceive or to be sure of. In other words, to know something for certain. That's what they can't do, is know something for certain. Then the second word means animal perception. And, of course, our version has to know naturally. And the word naturally there is really a form of the word for soul, suke. And they know naturally as brute beast. So they don't have any spiritual understanding. That's the whole thought. It's just simply not there. So the first know there means to perceive and to be sure of. And the other know, of course, means to animal sense, animal perception, nothing more than that. Saying that men, in fact, do not have any more intelligence than the beasts that perish when it comes to spiritual matters. And so he starts off there by saying, these speak evil of those things they know not. They do not know spiritual things. Now, why do they not know spiritual things? Because it's not possible for the natural man to know the things of the Spirit of God. That's the whole problem. I was told this past week by a preacher that a fellow called him after he preached on TV and wanted to argue with him quite a bit. I'm pretty sure that the fellow that called him was a water salvationist, so the man refused to give his name. I've dealt with a few of the boys, and I think that's who it was. I could almost vouch for it. Anyway, he said, I understood you to say in your sermon that a man could not, by his own ability, understand the Bible. And he said, that's absolutely what I said, and it's absolutely what the Bible said. And he said, well, where do you get that? And of course, he read the verse that I'm about to read. Now remember, our word over there said they know naturally. Now what's the word natural over here, but doesn't have the L-Y, it's not the adverb. It's an adjective here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. So the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're foolishness unto him. And that's why you'll hear a lot of worldly people making fun of spiritual things. They can't understand them. Even the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So they can't understand it. So apostates do not have any deep knowledge of spiritual things. They cannot understand all of those spiritual blessings in Christ that I preached about this morning. They have no concept of that. But now they do have superficial understanding. They do have natural knowledge, but not spiritual knowledge. They have knowledge that may be derived from the soul, but not knowledge that is derived from the spirit, because spiritually they're dead. They have no spirit. They're without the spirit, as verse 18 will bring out later here. Rather, I think it's verse 19, not 18 I was looking at there. So they treat the things of the Bible with what we might term mocking irreverence. They reproach high and holy things. It is a great wickedness to impute evil where none exists. So it is a great evil to talk in a mocking fashion about things they don't know anything about. I don't think it could be much bigger fool than a fellow that would criticize and make fun of something he doesn't know a thing in the world about. That's really what they're doing. And this was the characteristics of the false teachers there in the day of Jude. I believe that we ought to reprove known evil any time that it occurs. And we ought to praise good. But the problem these people had was that they spoke evil of the way of truth. They criticized the good things and bragged on the bad things. They had a total confusion of truth and error. They called light darkness, and darkness and light was all mixed up in their conception. They did not have a clear understanding. I suppose we might say there is a little practical lesson here. When you don't have any knowledge about anything, it would be wise on your part to be silent and restrained. These people weren't that way, but that's the way that they should have been. And then let's talk some about that, but they know naturally as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. An apostate is a fleshly man possessing no higher life of the Spirit. His human spirit's not alive, and he doesn't have dwelling in him the Holy Spirit. He is indeed without the Spirit. He does not have any spiritual perception in his spirit that ought to be in man, and he does not have any Holy Spirit to impart any knowledge to him. So when it comes to spiritual matters, he doesn't know any more than a dog or a cat, to put it bluntly. And his highest religious thinking has to do with social reform and alleviating human suffering through natural means. He has no spiritual conception. He may can preach the gospel of amusement. He may can preach the gospel of sanitation and legislation, but he cannot preach the things of the Spirit of God. He does not know them. And that word "know" naturally there means by natural instinct, the impulses of the appetites and the passions. That's all in the soul of man. It doesn't have anything to do with the spirit. I can't help but think that churches today sometime must be following along in the trail of these apostates, because they're all the time wanting to provide some physical things for their church members. Nothing wrong with physical things. That's not the primary business of a church, though. And if all that church members can relate to are natural things, things of the soul and not of the spirit, you're in a problem. You got a serious problem. And then he called them brute beast. That's pretty strong language. If you want to know what God thinks about gluttons and what God thinks about homosexuals and lesbians, I guess there's the answer, brute beast. That's what he calls them. People that abuse themselves with mankind and womankind, Jude says they are like brute beasts. Bears strong language there. Animals without intelligence, who seek only to gratify their desires. I guess we might say they receive their blessings like the beast, without any thought or thanks to the giver. You cannot improve them spiritually any more than you can improve a beast that lives only just to eat and be merry. And that's a pretty good description of the worldly man. You see, you can corrupt the moral nature of man and there's not much left. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11 says, wine and whoredom take away the heart. In other words, they destroy the affections in man. They warp and twist his soul until he's no good. You see, the affections of the soul should be upon God and upon the things of God. But when man begins to behave like a beast, he really becomes a beast. Except he's a man and he's acting like a beast. As a problem that the old king of Babylon had, it seemed like. Acts more like a beast than he does a man. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible is very plain that you will reap corruption there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Well, now what could you do with a fellow here that only has natural knowledge? Well, first of all, you'd have to get him born again. You'd have to see that he had spiritual life infused into his being. And then after that, you could educate him. You see, what the problem today is, they're trying to educate these moral morons, and you can't do it. You have got to have the spiritual nature. You have got to have the spiritual perception, or you can never know the things of God. Or you may know them intellectually. You might know them like a beast would know that a food is good and that the sun's shining and the wind blowing and things like that. But that's just to know things naturally there. And there's something else that has come out very plainly there in this verse, and that is that apostates always rail at real Bible truth. I mean, you really preach the Word of God to them, and they'll rail at it. They'll speak evil of things they know not. You can tell them about the glorious doctrines of grace, and they'll just make all manner of fun of it, and they'll say, oh, you've gone off on the deep end, you know. You've jumped off key or something. You're in bad shape. And you'll never get them to understand it. They only have natural knowledge. They'll finally perish eternally in their own corruption. And that's what Jude said. Then we come to that 11th verse, and what a sermon could be preached. Three-pointer here for sure. I'd call it an ancient trio of apostates. Because all people that are mentioned here are, in fact, apostates. Every last one of them. And sorry to say, one of them was a preacher. Said, well, I didn't know there was such a thing as an apostate preacher. Well, Balaam was such. He was an apostate prophet. We'll talk about him some. Now let's read that verse. And so far as I know, Christ, while he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, I don't recall anybody saying woe except maybe Jude here in the writings of the epistles. I may be wrong about that. See if you can straighten me out if I am. Woe unto them. Talking about these people that speak evil of those things they know not. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Corey. So you have three apostates that are mentioned here. First of all, let's talk about Cain. Note that it says there, the way of Cain. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. Well, that's the way that Cain went. And so the way of Cain is the way of false religion. And right here is a message that never grows old because it's always true. There never has been and never will be but two religions in the world. You say, oh, there's thousands of them. Yes, but you can put every last one of them under one or two heads. I'm going to prove it. Most of them would go under the way of Cain. The way of Cain is called in Psalms 1 and 1, the way of the ungodly. If you go over there to Genesis 4 and read verse 1 through 7, you'll find that it's the way of hatred, envy, and murder. Because Cain killed his brother Abel. Because he got angry with him. I'm sure that both of these boys, growing up in the same home, being the first two children that were born to Adam and Eve, they must have known from what their parents told them about God providing those animal skins that man could not approach God on the basis of what he had done, but he had to approach God on the basis of a bloody sacrifice. And so the problem was that Cain, of course, brought the fruit of the ground. And the Lord didn't have any respect unto Cain or unto his offering. Didn't have any respect for the man, so he didn't have any respect for what he brought. And there was a problem with his offering. While both Cain and Abel had been taught that only through God, you could only approach God through the blood of an innocent substitute. You say, well, how do you know that they were taught that? Well, it said there in Hebrews 11 and 4 that by faith Abel offered his sacrifice. Now, in order to have faith, you've got to have some knowledge of what God has said. You've got to have some knowledge of the Word of God. So then there was some knowledge about the proper way of worship, but Cain did not want to worship God the way that God prescribed. He wanted to invent his own religion. And incidentally, there have been a lot of people that have done the same thing in more modern times. And so, like I said, there's only two religions. The true, that is of God's appointing, and the false, that is a product of man's own mind. The first has to do with faith, and the second has to do with superstition. Now, you can put a better tag on it if you want to, but in fact, it's faith or it's superstition. And Cain really was going the way of superstition. Well, what was wrong with Cain's offering? He didn't have any blood. He didn't approach the Lord with any sense of being a sinner. And he didn't have any faith in the coming seed of the woman. So we would say this was wrong. Cain's offering was without blood, without a sense of sin, and without any faith in the coming seed. It had three very serious problems. And really with Cain is when human religion started. All false religion goes back not to Babylon, but goes back to Cain. Goes back to Cain. And so the first murder was committed by a man who denied the doctrine of substitution and the need of a blood atonement. Very interesting thing to remember. So the way of Cain is the way of human religion, and that embraces all forms of religious teaching, ceremony, or cults that ignore the need of a vicarious atonement by our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a lot of cults that are going the way of Cain. You have a lot of Protestants that are going the way of Cain. You have a lot of Catholics that are going the way of Cain. Now, false religion always springs from the pride of the human heart that substitutes the notions of the unregenerate mind for the revealed truth of the Word of God. That's how it all starts right there. And then there's another product that always follows on the heels of false religion, persecution. Persecution. Look over here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. In other words, he was a murderer. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Here's the answer. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, he couldn't go along with the religion of his brother. His brother believed that you ought to bring the firstling of the flock and that blood ought to be shed and that the truth ought to be set forth, that man could only be acceptable in the eyes of God when there was a blood atonement. But you see, Cain didn't agree with that. He said that man was good, that he was not a sinner, that he could approach God on his own merits, that he could take the work of his own hands, and God would accept that. But God didn't accept that. So persecution is a mark of false religion. When Cain killed Abel, that was the beginning of all persecution. All false religion always persecutes. God's people do not persecute. The devil's people do. And any time that you find anybody that is persecuting somebody else for what they believe, you can mark it down that he's gone the way of Cain. And the trail that follows behind Cain is red, blood. And the trail of false religion is blood. 50 million Anabaptists made a trail of blood during the Dark Ages. And who was shedding all this blood? In the main, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The great whore, the scarlet whore of Revelation, chapter 17. She was the one that was shedding the blood of the saints during the Middle Ages. And then we have the second part of the trio here, as we might call it, and ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. Ran greedily there. In the Greek means they have been poured forth. And I believe it was one Greek scholar that said it was like a rushing river coming down the valley like there's no stopping to it. In other words, it destroys everything in its path. So you note out here that false religion starts out with the way and then people begin to run in that way. They enjoy it. They like it. They go down the path with great speed. And that's how it always is with false religion. So, well, who was this fellow Balaam? Well, the old boy said, that's a long story. Maybe we ought to look at Peter's account of him. Go back over here to 2 Peter 2 in verse 15, and we have a pretty good summation of him there. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam just had one problem. He thought that religion ought to be a profitable thing. And he was greedy for gold. He was a money preacher, as we used to say out in the country. So he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved filthy lucre. He thought that it was right and proper to use religion to minister to one's personal advantage. And he prostituted his sacred office to the accumulation of wealth. His religion was only to turn religion into money. That's all he cared for. Many accounts of him. You can go back to Numbers 22 and read all the way up to Numbers 25, and you'll find out that while the enemies of Israel tried to get him to curse Israel, put a curse upon him, they said, we'll pay you good money. They knew that he liked money, and they said, we'll give you money, you know, if you'll put a curse on him. Instead of putting a curse on Israel, he ended up blessing them most of the time. And the king would keep complaining, you know, said, hey, we paid you to curse these people, and all you're doing is saying something good about them. Said, we're going to cut the money off if you don't come up with a curse of some kind. And so Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he never did really say anything real bad about Israel. You go back and read the account, he told the truth about them most of the time, and it sure didn't sit well with the audience that he was delivering it to either. But you know, he thought, I've got to have this money now. And said, I'll tell you how to get these Israelites under the curse. I'll tell you how to get God to put a curse on them. I'm not going to curse them, but I'll tell you how God will judge them. Said, you get them to come in and mingle with these Ammonites and Moabites and all of this. And said, you get them to give their sons and daughters to your sons and daughters, you know, in marriage. And said, pretty soon they'll go out and they'll worship false gods, and then the Lord will destroy them. He did. 24,000 Israelites died because of the thing that Balaam proposed to the king of Moab. So he was a scoundrel. He proposed a scheme that would destroy the Israelites. And he did it all for the love of money. Now, what happened there? First of all, there was a deviation in doctrine. on the part of the Israelites. It didn't stay a separate people. And then there was a deviation in holiness. Right living and right doctrine goes together. And so you have, first of all, a deviation in doctrine. They did not remain a separate people. They intermingled with other nations, contrary to Jehovah's instructions. The result was God did destroy 24,000 of them. And old Balaam told them how to do it. Now, if you look in Revelation 2 and verse 14, you'll find that really the doctrine of Balaam even was a problem in the time of the early churches. And certainly was a problem here in the church at Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So the problem with Balaam was that he would prostitute the office of a prophet if he could make some money. He was a money preacher. There is one way that you can tell a true preacher from a false preacher. A true man of God does not preach for the money. He's above that. You can find that back in the Old Testament as well as the New. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3, Samuel is addressing the whole house of Israel. He is a prophet of God. And he lays out a challenge before the people. I can imagine if some preachers laid that challenge out before a big congregation, somebody might rise up and have quite a bit to say. Now look at the challenge he gave, and nobody didn't take him up. Nobody didn't charge him with anything. 1 Samuel 12 and 3. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Said, if I've done wrong, said, you expose me right now in the eyes of the Lord and before the king. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hands have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it? How many people came forward and accused him? Not one. Why? Because a true prophet did not preach for the money. Now let me show you one of the qualifications of a pastor. And every time I see these big shot and TV evangelists and all of that with these gold rings on and riding in these big Cadillacs and everything, I can't help but think of this verse, because I think most of them be disqualified by it, if not by the other qualifications that are listed there. Note what's said there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, giving here the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, an elder. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is a money lover. That's literally what it says in the original language there. Not a money lover. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So a lot of these big shot evangelists that are always wanting you to send your tithes and offerings to them so they can buy another Rolls Royce or a Cadillac, they are greedy of filthy lucre, and they are covetous. Therefore, cannot qualify to be preachers according to the Bible, and are disbarred from the ministerial office. Say, well, they're very famous people, though. They're high up in the echelons of our religious world. Doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. According to the Bible, they can't even qualify. Can't even qualify for the office. Why, if Jesse James were alive and well back here on the earth, he could probably qualify about as well as them, because he was outlaw and a thief. They are too. What's the difference? What's the difference? Then look what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That I hadn't wanted anybody's money or anybody's clothes. So true ministers do not go out and preach for the money. The golden spell of money is upon every heterodox sect in the world. Even among true preachers, A lot of truths offensive to ticklish ears are scarcely touched upon or altogether omitted. Why? Well, in order to loose the purse strings of apostate church members and to make the ministry a very profitable profession. That's exactly what's going on. Exactly what's going on. And then he gives the last of the trio there when he comes down to the statement about Korah, or Kori, as it's spelled here in from the Greek into the English. It's Korah back in the Old Testament, spelled different over there than it is here. It's spelled K-O-R-A-H. Back over there in number 16 and 1, I believe, is when he's first mentioned. Who was this fellow? And perished in the gainsaying of Kori. Well, he was one of the fellows that lived in the days of Moses. He was a Levi, and he was a cousin to Moses. Moses' cousin. But he was an insurrectionist. He led a rebellion against Moses as the leader and lawgiver of Israel. And he tried to take the priest's office upon himself. And he's best known as the rebel against Moses and his authority in Israel. Now, what was wrong with this Korah? What did Korah do that caused him to perish in all of that? He rejected God's mediator. So, well, what do you mean? He rejected Christ in a manner of speaking, yes, but he really rejected Moses. And Moses at that time was a mediator between God and the people. So he rejected the mediator whom God had appointed to stand between himself and the people. That's what he did. He spoke evil of the man that God had chosen to be the leader of Israel. In other words, he was guilty of reviling and railing upon God's appointed leader. He spoke evil of dignities, a thing condemned earlier by Jude. And he thought that he could approach God without the required mediator. Well, false teachers today believe that you can reach heaven without a crucified and risen Christ. What have they done? They're going to perish in the gainsaying of Kori. Because there's no way to reach heaven without going through the man, Christ Jesus. No other way to approach God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And without him, you cannot go the right way. And without him, you cannot know the truth. And without him, you cannot be saved. So in Jude's day, we had some people that evidently despised the ordinances and set it not all good church order. And anything pertaining to the work of God, they were against. Any spiritual truth, they railed upon. And any man of God that preached it, they had bad things to say about him. The world hasn't changed very much since that day, has it? Pretty much like that still today. There's a few lessons that I want us to learn here very quickly as we conclude the message. Apostasy touches all realms of life. Prophets, princes, and people alike. There are apostates in the pulpits, palaces, and the poorhouse. You'll find them all places. A second thing that I would call your attention to here is that apostasy always makes remarkable progress. You know, I marvel sometimes how a fellow like Sun Moon can come along even in my lifetime, and now he's literally got thousands of followers in the world. I mean, his religion's almost all over the world. Even our presidents bow down before him and go to the meetings and speak for him and all that kind of stuff. A man who claims to be Christ, claims to be the Messiah. He's a false Christ. People are just everywhere. They're flocking to him. Why is that? Well, apostasy always makes rapid progress. I remember one statement that Brother Abner Redden used to make. He said, a lot of people have the truth on ice and heresy on fire. Well, it seems like that heresy spreads like wildfire. spreads, as the Apostle Paul said in one of his writings, like gangrene, to put it in modern English. And so an apostate, first of all, he enters a wrong path, the way of Cain, and then he runs down the path, because the Greek there for run really is run riotously, meaning excessive indulgence, great energy being put forth. You can let a false religion come along and people will walk their legs off and wear out their tongues trying to put it forth in the world. And we sometimes that have the truth are very reluctant to show as much zeal for our Savior and our God, and of that we ought to be ashamed. The sad thing about apostasy is while it makes rapid progress, it ends up that the people that are a part of it perish in their own corruption. So an apostate enters a wrong path, number one. He runs down the path, number two. And three, finally, he perishes at the end of the path. That's the whole story of heretics right there. All in just a few words. Also note in the first part of that, when he said, woe unto them, that's woe unto these false teachers. The most fearful woes are those which are spiritual in their nature. These woes were not material woes, they were spiritual woes. And no outward calamity is so terrible as the wrath of God. And no worldly misfortune so great as a seared conscience before God. These apostates had every bit of that. God be thanked that we have the Holy Spirit so that we may perceive the things of God in our human spirit. Not just know things naturally as brute beasts that perish in their own corruption. Let us stand as we sing.